Seated 372, Our God Reigns. That's the first time you sung it. I knew there's quite a few. You guys did a great, great job. Let's sing the first verse again. Okay.
How lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news. Good news announcing peace, proclaiming news of happiness. Our God reigns. 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 Our God reigns.
On the last.
He came with grace and majesty. He is alive. He is alive. God loves us so. See here His hands, His feet, His blood. Yes, we know He is alive.
Go ahead and have our children come down for a junior church. I think they're all ready for you, Rita.
Thanks.
Heavenly Father, thank you for again the privilege of knowing you through your word, and we just want to commit our time to you as we open it, that your spirit would move in our hearts and make us to be more like you. Thank you that you love us enough to reveal to us who you are, and that you do love us and sent your son to die on the cross for us. So we commit our time to you and ask that each of us would be attentive to what your spirit would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to come down here this morning, if that's okay. I do want to mention that the quarterly business meeting we had this last week, there are some extra copies on the table. If you would like a copy of that, please feel free to pick one up and browse through it. If you have any questions, you can give me a call. So go ahead and do that. Purpose is defined as something you intend to do, something that you resolve to do, some aim, some goal that you have. That's purpose. The most basic question we all face is, why am I here? What's my purpose? There are those who believe that life has no purpose or meaning at all and that you just exist. And when this body is done, it ceases and there isn't anything later. And so they kind of wander through life wondering at all what the reason is I'm here for. Have you ever discovered what your purpose is? Is that what you're pursuing? I was browsing through the internet this last week, preparation for the message, and if you're not certain what your purpose in life is, there is a gentleman by the name of Steve Pavlina who suggests that you can find your purpose in life in 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And here's all you need to do. Take out a blank sheet of paper, and at the top of it, write is, what is my purpose at the top? And then just start writing the things that come to mind. What is my purpose in life? And to eat cheese puffs. Okay, you write that down. To play baseball, you write that down. And he suggests that you go through that exercise, writing down the things that first just pop into your mind until you come to the thing that makes you cry. That, he says, is your purpose. And he says, generally people who have done that take about 20 minutes, some as long as an hour. But if you're really wondering what your purpose is, you might want to try that. Not really. Posed in a different way, the Westminster Shorter Catechism expresses the same question. What is the chief end of man? What is my purpose? What is my goal? Why am I here? And the answer to that particular question of the Westminster Catechism is to glorify God. That everything I do, my purpose is to bring Him glory. Not just in my service in the church, whether it's as a board member or a teacher or a helper or in some capacity that's related to the church. The suggestion is, and we can back it up through Scripture, that everything we do has a purpose that ultimately should bring about glory to God. God has a plan for each person. Rick Warren, who authored the book The Purpose-Driven Life, offers that God is the starting place for us to know our purpose. We must each come to a place where we understand God's eternal purpose for putting us here on earth. The end result is the same, the glory of God. The route by which we get to that end is different for each person. It's as different for Patrick as it is for Joyce, as it is for Carol and Matthew. It's different in how we do it, but the end result is always to be the same. It's about bringing glory to the Lord. It's not just about the things that we do daily, the decisions that we make, where we live, or the job that we have, or in time who we might marry, all those kinds of daily decisions. I'm talking about all those decisions, how they fit into a general purpose of bringing glory to the Lord. Everything we do is about that purpose. The Apostle Paul learned early in his life what his purpose was. Everything that he did, everywhere he went, whomever he spoke with, all of it fit into and was woven into the fabric of that ultimate purpose for his life. And it's found in this particular passage that we are going to be looking at this morning. And I would invite you to turn to Acts 20 as we uncover finishing the race with purpose and asking ourselves, what is our purpose individually, collectively as a church? What is our purpose? For a number of chapters, we have been following Paul on his missionary expeditions as he has trekked throughout much of the Roman world, sharing the gospel with those that he came in contact with. The message of Christ has penetrated the hearts of Jews and Gentiles alike. He's made three trips as he's continued to share the gospel, evangelizing the lost and encouraging the church in those visits as he established churches around the regions. In the first part of this chapter, we discovered that Paul desired to travel to Jerusalem. He had hoped to get there by the time of Passover, but because of a discovered attempt on his life, or an assassination attempt, that he altered his traveling route and decided to go by land instead of by sea. And so it was going to take him longer to get there, and he wasn't going to reach Jerusalem by the time of the Passover, so he was hoping to make it to Pentecost 50 days later. This passage reveals an underlying motivation, though. It wasn't just to be there in time for the Pentecost festival. It wasn't just to bring the contributions that had been collected in the Gentile churches for the relief of famine going on in Jerusalem at that time. There was an underlying purpose that drove him to Jerusalem. And we see that in this particular passage. It reveals his motivation, his purpose in it all. And so three things this morning as we uncover what they are. We see that Paul's character was strong. We're going to take a look at that. Paul's caution was specific, and Paul's charge was serious. All of it revealed in his purpose. So Paul's character was strong, verses 13 through 27. And I just want to briefly go through these first few verses because it really is his itinerary of traveling. It mentions a number of places that he stopped. It mentions how he got there. It mentions whom he met. And it just is his itinerary, showing us the route that he was on as he went to Jerusalem, or as he was on his way to Jerusalem. He had spent, you will recall, he had spent nearly 3 years in the city of Ephesus, helping the church there, growing it, and had become very fond of the people who were living there and the believers. And so to avoid any further delay, he chose or opted not to go to the city as he's on his way to Jerusalem, because he knew that if he did, the people wouldn't want him to leave because they had such a fond affection for him. And so he chose to stay about 30 miles away, and there he called the people, the elders, the leaders, the church pastors to him so that he could have a final discourse with them. There are some things that we'll discover as we go through this about what he shared in that meeting with them. But here he is in this meeting. And in this passage, Paul has some specific points that he wants to share with them. He first describes the kind of character he had while living with them. And the first point I'd like us to see is that his walk was observable. Notice in verse 18. When they arrived, speaking of the elders from the churches in Ephesus, when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole life I was with you, from the first time I came into the province of Asia." Paul is describing to these men that while he was in Ephesus, his life was an open book. Everything that he did was visible. There wasn't anything that he was hiding from them or keeping from them. They knew the kind of reputation they had, that he had. They knew that he was honest. They knew that he was a man of integrity. They knew his work ethics. He was honest and hardworking. And we'll see in a little later as he mentions that he didn't go after anyone else's money. He was there purely for the opportunity to share the gospel and to help them grow. And so his walk was observable. You will remember very vividly, I'm sure, that just a month ago, May 21 might ring a bell in people's noodle. That was the date that a certain church in Indiana, in California, had indicated the rapture would take place. And it, lo and behold, it didn't. I don't know if you heard about the fact that there was a couple who was concerned because a relative, I think it was the grandmother, who had invested a very large sum of money to this individual so that he could promote this May 21 rapture date. Paul is saying, "I came here without any intention of trying to steal you blind. I wasn't in it for the money. I wasn't going to have some kind of a scheme that would make me rich quick. You knew the kind of person that I was as I was with you for those nearly 3 years." They didn't provide him with a salary or any kind of compensation. Paul will later testify before Felix that while on trial, that he had lived a life that was free of offending both God and men. He had a good reputation, and I think like Daniel, it could be said of him that he was above reproach. That was a character trait that Paul wrote to Timothy and to Titus about the leaders of the churches. If they're going to be in that kind of role, they need to have a reputation that no one can look at and point a finger in accusation against them. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it means that they're doing what they can to live a Christ-like life. And so Paul had that kind of reputation with these people in Ephesus. His walk was observable. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, Paul will say this, "You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory." So Paul is there also saying the same thing he is to the Ephesians, the leaders there in Ephesus. You know the kind of life that I lived before you. It was open. It was objective. It was observable. People could see it. That's the same kind of life that we need to have where we live, so that co-workers can't say anything bad about you. Neighbors know that you're a person of your word. Friends can count on you because of your character, and family members see consistency in your character. You're the same at home as you are with anybody else. There isn't a difference. Paul's walk was observable, and he reminded them of the integrity that marked his life. In verse 19, we see that his word was objective. "I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews." Notice how he describes his work for the Lord, that he served him. It's a word that speaks of a bondservant. It was a choice that Paul made to live in this way, that regardless of where the Lord was going to send him, regardless of what the Lord wanted him to do, he was willing to do it. There wasn't any hesitation. There wasn't any reluctance. There wasn't any questioning what the Lord wanted him to do when he asked. Paul was willing to do it. His work was objective. When we understand that our work is for the Lord, not just serving in the church, but doing dishes, working on the job site, cleaning our room, whatever it might be, when we understand that everything we are to do is to be done for God or to God, then that helps us in understanding our purpose, that it all comes together in giving Him glory. Not only was he willing to serve, but you will notice how he served as well. It says that he served with great humility. He didn't do it for bringing attention to himself. He didn't serve the Lord to bring accolades on him. He didn't post his resume and send it around. "Look at all the churches I've established. Look at all the people that I've had saved under my ministry." He was in it solely for the purpose of building the kingdom of God and giving God glory through it. He served in humility. He didn't think about himself. He thought about others, and he thought about the service of the Lord. Not only did he do it in humility, but it says that he did it with tears. He had great compassion for the lost to get saved and for the saved to grow. At one point in his ministry, as he's sharing his testimony, he says that if it would even be possible, he would gladly give up his own salvation so that many more Jews and many more people could come to know the Lord as Savior. He had such compassion, and it says here that he was tearful as he ministered because his heart was so filled with wanting them to come to know Christ as Savior. He had an urgency about him to share the gospel and to have them mature, and he wept for them. Psalm 126 and verse 5 says, "Those who sow in tears will reap in joy." His singular focus, his purpose, was to glorify God. And he did that through his service. His work was objective. It was done with purpose. We see in verses 20 and 21 that his witness was open. You know how I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the... So his witness was open. One thing is for sure about Paul, as we read in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Everywhere that Paul went, his purpose, his motivation was to present the gospel so that people could come to know Christ. It didn't matter about the kinds of people he spoke to, rich or poor, young or old, whether they were free or bond servants, slaves. He willingly and gladly shared the gospel with them so that they could not only hear the good news, but then be able to respond to it. He was open in his witness. He never withheld anything, as the passage said, that would be a benefit in their spiritual growth of believers. Notice the forums in which he presented the gospel. It says that he did it in the public arena. He went to synagogues. He went to the marketplace. He spoke when he was in prison. Wherever he found himself in the public arena, he was willing to share his faith. But then it also says that he went door to door, from house to house. He was there in the homes, presenting the gospel to them so that they as well could grow, know Christ and to grow in that faith. Regardless of the cost to him, he was always willing to be open as a witness to the gospel. His message was constant everywhere he went and with whomever he found himself in contact with. And his message was consistent. It was always about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Those two things are very evident or prominent in Paul's sharing the gospel with others. His witness was open. Then in verses 22 and 23, we see that his way was obedient. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Once Paul was saved, he never thought of his life as his own. His life belonged to Christ, and Paul was driven in obedience to follow the Master. Paul was being led by the Spirit to head to Jerusalem. It was more than just taking a gift of monetary contributions from churches to the famine relief of those in Jerusalem. It was more than just observing Pentecost. He was driven because he was being obedient to the Spirit, regardless of the fact that Paul had been revealed to him by the Spirit that when he reached Jerusalem, hardships and prison awaited him. He could have said, you know, Lord, I have been willing to serve you up to this point, but, you know, I think I need a timeout. I think I need some respite. I think I need a vacation from all this stuff. But he didn't. He was willing to be obedient regardless of the outcome to him because it was all about the purpose of bringing glory to God. And so he continued on that track of going toward Jerusalem, even though he knew what was waiting for him. He was obedient in his way. And my question for us this morning is, can that be said of us? Are we obedient to the Spirit's direction, whether it's a direction to change or a character trait that needs to change? Paul's way was obedient. The last thing that we see in this particular section is that his way was overshadowed. His way was overshadowed, beginning at verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. It is in this section that we see the real purpose that drove Paul. It is here that we see what was his purpose, his desire, and it is there in verse 24. I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. At one point, Paul thought pretty high of himself. He was a Jew's Jew. Everything about him was about his position as a Pharisee. And yet when he got saved, who he was paled in comparison to knowing Christ. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7, he says this about himself, a great change in his concept of who he was. I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. What's more, I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous? Yes. In fact, I harshly persecuted the church, and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done for me. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ. Paul is saying there in Philippians and here in the book of Acts that now Christ had the prominence or the preeminence in his life. There wasn't anything that his life mattered in respect to glorifying and bringing and serving the Lord. Paul had no ambition to pursue his own pleasures. He was about one thing, and it's stated here in this verse. He's about finishing well the tasks that have been given to him. He didn't want to look back at the end of his life and say, you know, I wish I had done more for the Lord. He had given it all. A number of years ago, I ran a road race, and after I was finished, a friend of mine said, could you run any faster? Paul didn't want to have to look back and say, boy, I could have run faster. I could have done more. Paul wanted to have that legacy. The task given to him by the Lord was to preach the gospel. He could end his life in good conscience stating that he was guilty of no man's blood, meaning that he had shared with everyone he had come in contact with about the grace of God and the love of God to repent of their sin and trust Christ for salvation. He was saying that no one could look at him in the eye and say that he never told them. Paul's worth was overshadowed by the person of Christ and the task that was given to him. And you know what? That was okay for him. He would rather have Christ be preeminent than him. It was John the Baptist, when approached by some of his disciples, who said that God, Christ, he, Jesus, must increase, I must decrease. That was Paul's idea and mindset as well. So how about your character this morning? Are these the kinds of things that could describe you? Are they your aim, as we have uncovered these ways that Paul had in his character there in Ephesus? So we see that Paul's character was strong, but in the next section we see that Paul's caution was specific. You might have used the term or have had someone use the terms just quit or stop or don't. And so being the recipient or the hearer of those kinds of terms, you might wonder what they're referring to if they aren't specific. You might wonder, should I quit breathing or quit doing my homework or quit whatever or stop driving or stop shopping or stop snoring? You don't know. Paul was specific. He had some specific warnings. And so when we use those terms, we need to be mindful that we need to finish them so that we could say that, you know, don't touch that burner because it's hot. Or we might say, if you hear in a robbery, the police officer saying, stop or I'll And so you have to be specific to know in the context of what those terms mean. Paul in this section is going to give four warnings to these leaders of the churches in Ephesus. These men were the pastors of the individual house churches that met throughout the city. The word elder specifically speaks of their responsibility as pastor. Not just their role that they had this leadership, but the tasks that were encompassed in that role. Refers to them as shepherds. And so notice here, beginning at verse 28. He says to watch yourself. Verse 28 in the first part, keep watch over yourselves. It was a call for these church leaders to be right with God. Paul was telling them not to teach one thing and live another way. He was asking them to watch their own spiritual life. It was a call to personal holiness. It was a call for self-examination, a call for them to walk with God, to be holy, to be vigilant about their own spiritual growth. 1 Timothy 4:16. In that particular passage, Paul exhorts Timothy to watch or guard his life and his doctrine closely. The idea of watching comes from the guard that's stationed on the wall at the tower, and he was to look out for any kinds of attack that might be coming against the city. And so that's what he's saying to these individuals. Keep guard over your own spiritual life. He would say the same thing to the Corinthians in 16:13. Telling them to watch and stand fast in their faith. For the minister and for each of us, there can be so many subtle things that want to rob us of our spiritual walk with the Lord. They want to strip us away, and so we need to be on guard for those kinds of things. Good and important things can impede our progress because they are deviating from what our main purpose should be in knowing and keeping guard over our walk with the Lord. Other demands on time can take away that time that we spend with Him. How important it is for us as individual followers of Christ to watch our spiritual walk closely, because it doesn't take us much to get off track. Paul is, in a sense, telling them to guard their walk, to guard their word, and to guard their way. What they do, where they go, and what they say. How important it is for us as ministers, for those of you who teach Sunday school classes or work in Vacation Bible School, have leadership, deacons. It is important for us to watch our spiritual life so that we are not leading those who are under us astray. We need to guard our walk. So that, which leads us into the next point, he says not only to guard yourself, but to guard your flock. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. We need to watch the flock. An overseer is someone who looks after another. Paul refers here to the congregation as flocks, implying their role as a shepherd. We have an idea of what the shepherd does, and Paul is saying in this word used as an overseer that they have this great responsibility. It encompasses all the tasks of a shepherd, leading the sheep and feeding the sheep by example, and he leads them to places of nourishment and peace and contentment. The writer of Hebrews 13, verse 7. Encourages his readers to consider the life of their leaders and to imitate their life. A shepherd feeds his sheep. If I don't feed myself, how can I stand here and feed you? And so I need to be in the Word so that I can bring to you something that is nourishing from this book that will help encourage your faith to keep you in walking right with the Lord as well. What a great admonition for each leader in the church who teaches, regardless of age that we are teaching. We need to feed ourselves so that we can feed the flock. We are overseers of the flock. We must remember, as he says here, that this is the flock that belongs to whom? Christ, because He shed His blood for it. We are just the overseers of it. We are the stewards of you. And so we need to make sure that we are leading you right. So we watch yourself, watch your flock. And then he says that we need to watch out for adversaries who are outside. Notice in verses 30 and 31. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. Oh, I need to back up. Verse 29, sorry. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. There were those outside. It is a very vivid imagery, isn't it, that he says of those who are coming from the outside. He calls them savage wolves. What image does that bring to your mind? They want to rip the faith from you. They want to destroy you. He says, be wary of them. Watch out for them. They're going to come in. It's not just a matter of who, it is a matter of when, because it says it's going to take place. Later on, Paul will send Timothy back to Ephesus to be able to share with them and to help restore some of the false teaching that was evident there at that time. False teachers were everywhere, and if the church wasn't watching and wary, they would come in and destroy them. They're dangerous, and we need to be on the lookout for them. And they are there today, aren't they? Everywhere you go. But I think more dangerous than those false teachers who are outside are those who are inside the church. So we need to not only watch for adversaries outside, but we also need to watch for adversaries inside. And that's where we pick up in verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. It's very subtle. A little doctrinal error here, and people begin to say and question, oh, that makes sense. And then a little bit more over here, and pretty soon you have drifted from the truth. And Paul is saying, know God's word, so that when there are those on the outside and even those on the inside who want to lead you astray, know his word so that you can stand strong in it, in your faith. Do we know the word well enough to spot false teachers outside and inside and oppose them? That's what he's encouraging these believers to do. We need to be students of the word so we can stand strong in our faith, not easily tossed here and there by every idea or doctrine. Paul's character was strong. Paul's caution was specific. Paul's charge was serious. He gives two, and the first is in verse 32, and it's a word about giving. Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It's a word about growing. Giving is going to be second. It's a word about growing. Paul committed them to the word and of God and to his grace, which is able to build them up and give them an inheritance. Paul was entrusting them to God and his word. God was able to keep them. God's word was able to encourage them and help them grow. And so it is we read in 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes crave pure milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth, 1 Timothy 2:15. They were committed to the word of God, which is a lamp that guides and a light that illuminates. They were committed to the word of God that would keep them from sin. They were committed to the word of God that would encourage them. They were committed to the word of God that would change them, correct them, and transform them. His grace will keep you. His word will change you. And he's committing them to those two elements. Be students of the word. How unfortunate it is today that many people who are in church know more about sports statistics and where to find a certain item in the grocery store than they do about where to find something in Scripture. We need to be students. We need to just feed and feast on God's Word. We need to get serious about it. And so Paul gives a word about growing, and then he gives a word about giving. A word about giving in this final section here. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold, or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. And everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul speaks here about his own self-interest, but he had none. He really was about serving others and wanting to make sure that there wasn't anything that he was doing that would impede that giving of the gospel. Quoting Jesus, he states that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul focused not on getting, but on giving. It's a strong message to us as well that we should consider acts of service rather than being served. It was Jesus who said that he came not to be served, but to serve. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in this passage. I didn't come to have people give to me. I came to give. As Paul gives final instructions to these church leaders of Ephesus, words that we as well should heed, he was very clear on the focus of his purpose and wanted them to sharpen their focus so that they were aiming toward the same goal that he was, the evangelism of the world and the edification of the believer. Paul knew what his purpose was. Do we? What is our purpose as individuals? What is our purpose as a church? What does Fellowship Bible Church, why are we here? Why do we exist? Taken from our constitution, the purpose of this church shall be the edification of believers, the evangelism of non-believers, and the fellowship of its members through worship, preaching, and teaching, and Christ-centered activities. That is our purpose, stated in our constitution. Do you know that? Everything that we should do should be under that grid. It should be driven because of what that says we should be about doing. How are we doing with that purpose? If you were to take that as a whole, or even break it down, evangelism and edification and fellowship, and to break it down and say, in components, if I were to rate it 1 to 10, 1 being lowest, 10 being the highest, how would you rate where we're at with our purpose? We are to edify believers. Edification is instructing others in such a way that they improve or grow spiritually. Are you being encouraged to grow in your walk with the Lord? We're to evangelize the lost. How are we doing? Not just in the monies that we give to missions to support those who are doing it, but how are we doing in evangelizing the lost? That's to be one of our purposes. And then we are to also be about fellowship, and we do that in several different ways. We fellowship through worship. We fellowship through preaching and teaching. We fellowship through Christ-centered activities. That's our purpose. Our goal is very simple. It's in the top of your bulletin if you haven't read that in a while. I want to read this. This is something that I wrote in relation to. Our goal is to communicate the truths of God's Word in such a way that we change in character, connect in community, and carry the cross to all regions of the world. In so doing, we will fulfill our purpose and mission to gather, to grow, and to go. That's our mission, to gather, to grow, and to go, all based on our purpose. That we evangelize and edify. I have been about this past number of months thinking about how do we do that. And I thought about the word quest. A quest means it's a mission or a pursuit or a journey. Wouldn't you say that the Christian life is a journey? It's a quest. It's something that we are endeavoring to reach. We have our young believers. We have our rock solid that's for teens. We have a quest for adults, really. We have studies that we're doing and service projects that we would like to do. Men's Bible study is looking at this book, You Were Made for More. We have this idea that this is what we're here for, but God has something even bigger for us to do. And so we have been pursuing that in our Saturday morning men's study. That's our current study, and we are looking at the man I want to be. That's going to be in the future. Here's where we need some help, because right now we don't have anything for ladies. I do have some material, Loved by God by Liz Curtis Higgs, and it's a six-lesson study. But I'd like you to pray if you would like to lead that kind of a study for our ladies. That's a challenge. future quest opportunities, becoming a contagious Christian. We're going to be doing a series on this. It's 6 sessions. We'll probably do it like on a Saturday or maybe a couple of Sundays. But it's an opportunity for you just to say, how do I get to share my faith? How do I become contagious as a Christian? And something that we're going to do post-VBS, September 24th, this is going to be kind of a community outreach. We're going to advertise it at Vacation Bible School for kids, parents with kids, grandparents as well. How to have a new kid by Friday. Wouldn't that be great? Like, okay, is this like going to be a swap, a trade? I always laugh when I drive by subdivisions and there's a big sign that says, huge children's sale. Like, okay, what, they just got all the neighborhood kids together and you go in and you get the... No, that's not what it is. But it's a way to help us through scriptural principles to have a change in kids. And so we want to have that as a community outreach. Service projects. We would like to do some things. And the challenge is a coordinator. I have somebody who's praying about it, but maybe you would like to step forward and say, I'd like to be involved in some way so that we can reach out into the community. Not just giving to missions so that we support missionaries, but what are we doing as a church to reach our neighbors, our community for Christ? Oh, back up here. We've got some things that are going on in October. That's in your list there in the bulletin. And one of the things this last meeting we had Wednesday night was our budget. This is for us to know. Our budget for this coming fiscal year, beginning next week on the 1st, is going to be $131,000 and some change. That is less than what our budget was this last year. But all of you, we had 19 voting members here Wednesday night. I'm not sure how many showed up Thursday night, but we had 19 on Wednesday night. But this is for all of you to know. Our budget is this. God has been very gracious to provide for what we have needed. And so we're relying on you to faithfully pray and say, what can I give to support the ministry of the church and the ministry of our missionaries? We were, in this year, able to look at some monies and prayerfully consider where our missionaries were at, and we have chosen to increase the support of both the Bandys and the Pierces. They were both well below what their required support level was by their respective mission agencies, and so we felt that we could take a step of faith and increase their support by $50 a month. And so we chose to do that. Now that means that we need to be prayerfully considering how can we give so that we don't... If you read and hear the newsletters, and I hope that sometime you take the opportunity to read the missions board, because it gives updates frequently about what's going on in their lives. And oftentimes you'll hear, and Pierce's are a good case in point. When they came back to the United States to serve at the Home Center at New Tribes Mission down in Florida, they were in Brazil. They lost a number of supporters because the churches were saying, you know what, you're no longer in the foreign mission field. That's where our focus is. We're going to drop your support. And so they got to about 40% of their support, which meant as well when they came to the United States, the standard of living, of course, was a lot higher than down in Brazil. So not only did they lose support because of churches that were not willing to continue their support, but they also lost additional monies because the exchange rate and their rate of living was different. So we felt that we could step up and do that. But we need you to be praying about how can I continue to be a part of helping to invest in these opportunities. We also decided that we had some monies left over in the additional missions funds in which to provide some monies to Jen Thigpen to help with her outfit and passage. She's nearing that. She's like at 90% right now, nearing what she needs to get her to the field. She still has about 20% to go in her support level, but we wanted to give a one-time gift to her towards that outfit and passage. And then the Cuthberts also, because of their work with training materials that are going global for pastors and church workers who don't have access to the kinds of things that we do, they have this tool and they needed some office equipment. So we had felt that we could give a one-time gift as well to them. So that please be in prayer about how we can continue to minister with the economy the way it is, and all the things that are going on, and who knows what the future is going to hold, but we are trusting the Lord. We are trusting the Lord. Pray about how we can continue to meet our commitments as we have this, as we move forward. We want to make disciples who will stand rock solid in their faith on this quest that we call the Christian life as we boldly share our faith. That was Paul's purpose. Verse 24, if you don't have that, underline it or circle it or in some way mark it so that it becomes something that you identify with, because that should be our purpose as well. That everything we do is about bringing glory to the Lord through our daily living. As a church, as individuals, serving the Lord, being ready, being willing, without hesitation, without question, going forward so that the kingdom of God can be populated by people who come to know Christ through what we do in this community and in our world. Heavenly Father, thank you. What a challenge Paul gives to us as we think about this passage and the purpose that drove him. May that be our desire as well, that we would take the step of faith and regardless of the cost to us, consider how we can share the good news of Christ with others. And we will give you thanks for what you are going to do in us and through us and for us. In Jesus' name, and it's for your glory. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together. 384.